Almighty God, we are so grateful for your love and grace that extends to us even to this day. As we celebrate the risen Savior, God, we ask that your Holy Spirit would guide and direct our thoughts. Because, Lord, I know you're not done with us. And God, that as we continue to worship you, you will speak to our hearts and minds. And I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you, my rock and my Savior. Amen. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, there were some benefits of having an older brother. You see, my older brother was really into sports. And so he would drag my twin brother and I out to play football, out to play baseball, and sometimes we got a beating. When we got older, he'd let us play driveway basketball with him and his friends. Man, it was so nice to be included to play with the older kids. Now, not only was he an older brother, but he had a subscription to Sports Illustrated magazine. And in the November 12th, 2001 edition, there was an article called Bouncing Back Big Time. Bouncing Back Big Time. And in the article, it stated that the 2001 World Series baseball champions, Arizona Diamondbacks, and the series they had with the New York Yankees would go down as one of the biggest comebacks ever in sports history. So Sports Illustrated took it a step further and asked the question, how does this rank among the biggest comebacks in world history? So here is a list of the 10 things they believed were the biggest comebacks in world history. Number 10, Elvis Presley 1968. Following years of making schlocky movies, the King wows fans and critics with an electrifying live TV special on NBC. Number 9, biggest comeback, Ludwig Wittgenstein 1929. You know Ludwig. After quitting academia to teach primary school and labor as a gardener, he returns to Cambridge University and begins writing The Philosophical Investigations, which ends up becoming the pivotal work of the 20th century in philosophy. Number 8, biggest comeback, go-go boots in 2000. 3 decades after their kicky heyday, the knee-high footwear stages a surprising fashion revival. Number 7, Harry Truman, 1948. Trailing in the polls by a wide margin most of the presidential campaign, wins the presidential election, even though the Chicago Tribune's first edition paper says, Dewey defeats Truman. And that becomes what? A collector's item. The 6th greatest comeback in all the world, humanity in the 14th century. After 25 million Europeans die from the Black Death, mankind surges back. Sports Illustrated said the number 5th greatest world comeback was Muhammad Ali in 1974. This is my favorite. 7 years after being stripped of his title and boxing license, the greatest KOs George Foreman in Zaire to win back the belt. Number 4, greatest comeback, John Travolta, 1994. I didn't write this. Revives his comatose movie career by starring in the movie Pulp Fiction. Pulp Fiction. Number 3, greatest comeback, Michael Jordan, 1995. He quits baseball to make his first triumphant return to basketball. Number 2, you'll be surprised by this, the greatest comeback in all the world, Japan and Germany in the 1950s. Former Axis powers rise from the ashes of World War II to become industrial superpowers. And their number 1 greatest world comeback in all of history, Jesus Christ, 33 AD, defies critics and stuns the Romans with his resurrection. Isn't that amazing? Sports Illustrated is reminding people around the world what Christians have been saying for years. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the greatest comeback that has ever occurred, hands down. The only one that will top it will be when Jesus Christ comes back again. But we'll save that for another day. But I think it's true that everyone loves a comeback story, don't we? We love it when an underdog comes up and finishes up on top. It could be a sporting type of event, which we've mentioned before, but life in general is filled with comeback stories all the time. A young man who's told he will not amount to much grows up and finds that he's working in a Fortune 500 company. A young girl who's told she'll never be pretty grows up and finds true beauty, not in what is seen, but what is found inside and how she loves and cares for others. A kid grows up in an abusive home where love is the exception and not the norm. He or she falls in love, gets married, and becomes a great spouse and a wonderful parent. A child born with disabilities grows up to find a self-supporting job and moves out and lives on their own. You see, the world is full of comeback stories. But the greatest comeback in all the world truly is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen? Amen. And this is especially true as it confounded not only the Romans. It confounded the Jewish religious establishment who tried to hush it up. They tried to squelch the truth. The story, though, it didn't die out. It didn't, but it did become the greatest story ever told. But this question kind of lingers. As Christians, do we need a resurrection to have hope? Do we need a resurrection to have hope? Do we need Jesus to rise from the dead? Can't we just be followers of this good, godly man, like those who follow the teachings of, say, Gandhi? Now, it was about 10 years ago, there was a young man in his 30s who died suddenly in a terrible accident. The family was very spiritually minded, but they didn't care for the religious churches in the area. It seemed to them those churches were based more on a set of rules and regulations that needed to be followed, rather than talking about God's love and God's mercy, or encouraging people to worship God, encouraging people to know God better. In fact, coming into a personal relationship with God through Jesus Christ, and then going out and helping those who have needs. As it was, I was asked to do the funeral. It was a close family, and this young man had been well loved by those who knew him. Now, regarding logistics, when a person dies, the hospital has to release the body, the funeral home has to come and get the body, and then take time to embalm the body and prepare the body for viewing. Generally, it takes 3 days. So it was 3 days later at the funeral home. The casket had been brought up in front as I gathered with all the others to celebrate this young man's life. You wouldn't believe what happened next. It was as if it was written in a novel. I stood at the podium and began to service, and then there was a rustling sound beside me. I could see the eyes of the people beginning to open wide as the lid lifted up and the young man stood up and he was alive. As I stood there, people were shocked. Some cried out in surprise, others fainted, and some people cried out, "He is risen!" Can you imagine how people would have been feeling at that moment? The surprise, the emotions coursing through their body to see a dead man alive again, trying to reconcile in their minds, how could this be true? Now, of course, it didn't happen on my watch. But I can only guess the shock, the surprise of the followers of Jesus when they saw him alive for the first time after he had died. The emotions that coursed through their bodies, trying to reconcile in their minds, how could this ever happen? A dead man alive again. And one other thing, how could I be so fortunate to be one of those whom Jesus first appears to? Did Jesus have to come back? Do we need hope because Jesus didn't come back? Can we have hope because Jesus didn't come back? Did Jesus have to reappear to his followers to make a difference in their lives? He had obviously helped them to make changes already. I wonder if the resurrection would have made that kind of difference in their lives had he not appeared. You know, did Jesus have to come back? I would say a resounding yes. As I know, it has made a difference in my life as it has made a difference in many of your lives. To know that all that Jesus had said and done up to this point in his life was not just fairy tales. It was real. It was genuine. It was the truth. It ushered into the lives of those who followed Jesus then and those who follow Jesus today a hope that there is hope, that people face despair in their lives every day and Jesus gives them hope for a new tomorrow. People face rejection in their lives from others and Jesus shows them a hope for love in their future. People face the consequences for bad decisions in their life and Jesus gives a hope for mercy and a hope for forgiveness and love. Did the women, I wonder, who came to the tomb early on the third day need to find an empty tomb? Yes, they did need to find an empty tomb. You see, the angels at the tomb reminded them what Jesus had told them earlier. Read it with me. The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and then be crucified on the third day, be raised again. You see, they needed to find the tomb empty because if Jesus was still lying there dead, all would have been written into a history book somewhere. And then it would have been cataloged in a library archive, never to be read or never to be seen again. All of our hope in Jesus said that what we proclaim, all of our hope in Jesus and what we proclaim are based on finding the tomb empty. About 5 weeks ago, the movie Risen was released in theaters. The storyline is that Pilate, the one who sentenced Jesus to die, was wanting the top cop in Jerusalem to find him dead again after it was reported that the tomb was empty. Tribune Clavius, the top Roman soldier in Jerusalem, like an NCIS investigator, follows the facts, interviews all of the players involved, and eventually he finds Jesus. He finds Jesus sitting at a table with his disciples, alive. Clavius begins experiencing the confusion, the shock, the emotional upheaval in his heart and mind as he tries to reconcile this new reality. A man he saw dead just a few days ago is now brimming with life. You see, it's a question we must all face. What do we do with a Jesus who is now alive but was once dead? Is he indeed God in the flesh? Is he indeed the Savior of the world? Is he indeed the one I must believe in to have eternal life? Yes, it is true. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except, there's that word, except through me. And what he is saying is that he is the only way to God in heaven, and that by his death we have been forgiven. By believing this, we follow him, and we will be granted eternal life. Listen, even though I had grown up going to church, I did come to a point in my life where I was going to continue to casually believe or even more nonchalantly follow Jesus, or I was going to become more intentional about Jesus. Even though I did believe, look it, I did believe. My life was ruled by my whims and desires. I was living life on my own terms, doing what I thought was right, really doing what I thought felt good. Why ruin all this by becoming one of those religious fanatics? Or maybe more mildly, why ruin my life by becoming more intentional, becoming more spiritually minded and joining with others to deliberately follow this one I did believe rose from the dead? You see, what concerned me most as I began to investigate were these words that Jesus had said when he spoke about the church. Read them with me. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, you see, the harder I tried to live a good life, well, not just a good life, because I already thought I was a good person, at least on my own terms, but really a life that was pleasing to God, following the example of Jesus, I realized one thing. I couldn't do it. I couldn't do it on my own. You see, I had faults. I had failures, and it wasn't I really wasn't following Jesus. I found that I did need to join others who were intentional so that I could learn from them, so that I could be encouraged by them and sometimes be held accountable by them to stay the course, like a good training partner would on a run. I didn't want to be lukewarm and take a chance of being spit out of Jesus' mouth. Would you take that chance? You ask, well, aren't Christians supposed to be perfect like me? Oh, no. Christians are like everyone else. Sometimes we do the right thing and sometimes we do the wrong thing. Sometimes we're selfless and sometimes we're selfish. And like the young man in the video earlier, we all have a list of things that we have done in life that are in disobedience to the life that God desires for you to have. Things that we would rather keep tucked away. Things like greed, pride, lust, envy, anger, along with other actions that are not God's best for our lives. Other things that will harm us or harm others. You see, the difference for a Christian is our hope. It's not that we're perfect, but we have hope. Hope that we will right our wrongs. Hope that we will become more aware of who we are and seek to live a life of peace with others. Hope to love more quickly, to give more generously, to forgive those who hurt us, and to praise God in the good times and in the not so good times. You see, the truth is, with hope, anything is possible. The resurrection of Christ fuels hope. And when you get hope, anything is possible in your life, in your marriage, with your kids, with your future. If you have hope, again, anything is possible. But without hope, it doesn't matter what you have, because nothing seems possible. The concern many have with the church is this: if Christ is alive and I show up at the church, am I going to find forgiveness, or am I going to find condemnation? Will I be accepted or will I be rejected? Do I have a future, or is God done with me and will discard me? Listen closely, friends. Christ's resurrection means your past, no matter what it is not to a point where it cannot be forgiven. You cannot walk so far away from God that he cannot reach out to you and forgive you. There's an old story about a Polish concert pianist named Paderewski. He was performing in a big concert hall. A mom had brought her 9-year-old son to inspire him to play piano. The boy broke away from his mom, made his way up on stage, walked across the stage all the way to Paderewski's great concert piano. The crowd gasped. The boy sat on the piano bench in front of everybody and began to play Chopsticks. The audience wondered how Paderewski would respond to this boy wrecking his concert. To their surprise, he himself came out on stage. Instead of getting mad and grabbing the kid, he walked up to the piano, put both arms around the boy, and started playing an incredible accompaniment to Chopsticks. The way the story goes, as Paderewski played, he whispered in the kid's ear, "You're doing great. Just keep going. Just keep going." Remember Jesus, who by all worldly standards had the greatest comeback story ever. He extends his arms around you and me this morning and he says, "Come. Come join me on the journey we call life. It doesn't matter where you've been. It only matters where you're headed and who you're headed with. And together with Jesus, you will create a wonderful melody, a song to be sung, music to be danced to, and a joy-filled life giving glory to God. He is risen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we thank you and praise you for your love, your grace, your mercy. For an empty tomb, Lord, we are so grateful because it does give us hope that all that Jesus said was true and that as we live by the words of Christ, that we will find truth in this world, that we will find love and hope, that we will find forgiveness. God, we praise you that he is risen, that he has risen indeed. And all God's people said, amen.